Well, good morning, beloved. It's really great to be here, and boy, this is loud. So maybe I should move the speaker away a little bit here, get this little doofinky away a little bit better. Is that better? Well, before we get started here, I'll just maybe give you a few. Is this working? Okay. Just a brief bio, and I guess the fact that I have a mobile means I get to walk around, which is good because I like to do that. So hope that won't be too distracting for you. So a little bit about me, and you know, it's a very interesting story of how I came to be here today and how the Lord worked that out. We're not going to go into it in a great detail, but if there's any troubles or any concerns about me, it's Grant's fault. The Lord led my son and I to go to Apex, North Carolina back in June for a gospel outreach with Good News on the Move, and the Canfields, Grant and Shelley and Hannah were there, and I thought I was going to get the prize for the longest drive to North Carolina, but I got beaten by the Islanders. So, but anyway, we met Grant and Shelley there, and long story short, we're here today, and we're excited to be here and very thankful for the opportunity. I'm from Peterborough, Ontario, and by the way, brother on the announcements this morning, Dan, where are you? Is he still here? Was that Dan that was up here? Was that Dan Frew? Okay, I didn't even recognize Dan, because I know Dan's father very well. I was in fellowship in Pine Ridge Chapel for a number of years with Ron, so just clicked. 46 years old, been married 26 years. I have 6 children. 2 are married and out of the house. 4 are at home. 3 are with me here this week. I'm in happy fellowship at Lakefield Chapel, where we've been for 5 or 6 years. I'm currently unemployed and praising the Lord for every day of it. And worked for the last 5 years for the Quaker Oats Company. So if you're eating oatmeal, that's good. It's healthy for you. And yes, I made it. Anyway, so that's just a little bit about me. So let's get to the important stuff. you know, we're going to be in Philippians, the first chapter today. And I also have to use these as the brother who was singing. And by the way, that was tremendous. Powerful ministry and music this morning. And what a blessing. To hear that, and what an encouragement to our hearts. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, and actually we'll start there. We'll be in the book, Lord willing, in the time that we have. But you know, have you ever known anyone in life who was defined by maybe some of their interests? You know, sometimes when we say hockey, I guess today's generation might think of Sidney Crosby. I probably would have thought of, you know, Bobby Orr or somebody like that. You know, we think of people that are associated with hockey because that's what defines them. That's what their life is about. And sometimes our pastimes and our hobbies and our occupations can kind of be the defining factor in our life, and that person can represent that thing to us. Now, a few years ago, I was at the funeral of a dear man who worked for me at Quaker Oats, but what I share with you today here is by no means to take away from this brother at all, but I use it by way of an example, and I'm sure if Brad were still alive today, he would approve this. But Brad was a man who came down with cancer at the age of 59, and as I got to know him at the Quaker, as we call it, the Quaker, Brad was a believer, and you know, when the Lord, when cancer came into his life, you know, Brad got a lot more serious about his faith, as oftentimes when the Lord brings trials into our life, to get our attention. Brad would tell me that, you know, Mark, I really didn't take my faith seriously for many, many years until I got this cancer. And so he could praise God in the midst of that storm for that change in his life. And he became a vibrant witness for the Lord at work and with those that would come to visit him. And but when I went to Brad's funeral a few years ago, one of the things about Brad is he liked to hunt, and so do I. And in Ontario, we have lots of deer and bear and moose and things like that. And Brad was a hunter, and when we got to his funeral, it was a huge funeral. In fact, the Quaker, we shut the whole plant down, and we allowed all the workers to go over, 500 people, because Brad was very well liked in the Quaker. Anyway, when we got there, probably 300 of the 500 guests had camo on, you know, good stuff too, quality camo, mossy oak. You know, because they were honoring Brad for his hunting traditions, and the whole church was decorated with fishing poles and guns and knives and things like this. And it was very interesting. I've never seen a funeral about it, you know, but the thing that was said about the people about Brad was that Brad was a hunter. I mean, obviously this is, you know, something that was defining in his life. And the thought occurred to me at that time, and I said to my wife, and again, this is no disrespect to Brad, and you know, this was people who put on a funeral, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with hunting, by the way. I still do. But, you know, I said to my wife at the time, I said, you know, I hope that when I go, that I'm remembered not as a hunter, not as a fisherman, not as a golfer or a hockey player, but rather as one who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his family, who was a man of the book. And again, no disrespect to Brad, but this was, you know, the image that I got there. And in Philippians, in the first chapter in verse 21, we read one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures, and a verse that the Lord has given me as kind of my life verse in the last few years. For me to live, Christ, to die, gain. The is in italics, it's added. It's a little more forceful. For me to live, Christ, to die, gain. And that was the definition in Paul's life. Christ was his life. And for him to live was the equivalent of Christ Jesus himself. And we think of the conditions, under which Paul made that incredible statement. Paul was a prisoner in Rome. He was in chains, and he was awaiting execution. And yet he could make that statement, for me to live, Christ, to die again. We could think of Paul and Silas years before, when Paul was in prison in the stocks, and their feet were in the stocks, and what did they do? They were singing praises to God in the middle of the night, and the Lord released them out of that prison. And so Paul's life was defined by the Lord Jesus. We know about his conversion, a dramatic conversion, as the Lord got a hold of him and turned him around. And so Paul had this testimony, for me to live, Christ, to die gain. And you know, this morning, beloved, I want to just consider a few challenging thoughts around that for you and for me. And as I do that, I also want to say to you, don't at any time think that, who's this guy up here pointing his finger at me, because I'm not doing that. These are things that the Lord has dealt with me in my own life, and don't at any time think that I'm, you know, preaching to you. These are things the Lord's been dealing with in my heart and in my life, and I'm just simply sharing with you the things that the Lord's been teaching me and working on in my life and the challenges that I've faced. But we do have a few things to consider this morning that might be a bit challenging to us. So before we do that, let's just look to the Lord once again. Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to gather this morning. And Lord, so thankful for the songs, Lord, that we heard earlier that were such an encouragement to us, a comfort as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and his all that he is to us this morning. And Father, as we come to your word now, we just ask, oh God, that the Spirit of God would be at work in all of our hearts. Lord, we need you. We confess our need, Father, and if you don't speak this morning, this will be for naught. And so, Lord, we just cry out to you for help. And Lord, that you would just preside over this meeting, that all that is said and done here would be honoring and glory to the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we live in a day when we have a lot of challenges in this life, do we not? And, you know, when I was a kid, there was no internet. There was no computers just yet, although they were starting to come in. And, you know, I'm on the internet. I didn't bring it in here because I didn't want to ring. But, you know, I'm wired. I'm connected. I'm involved in all that thing. But the young people today have a lot of distractions. We have a lot of distractions. We had different ones when I was a kid. The bottom line is that this life is filled with distractions. And if I could put it this way, the sin of North America, in my opinion, or one of them anyway, is the pursuit of happiness, which is in the motto of our American friends to the south. Leisure, happiness, what I want in this life, what makes me happy in our relationships, in our jobs, in our careers, in our families, in whatever it might be, in our hobbies and pastimes. There's so much going on here to distract us from our calling in Christ Jesus and what he has called us to do and to be. And I also want to clarify, too, the brother who challenged me to jump in the lake earlier, the guy who was making the announcements after the first meeting, he made a statement that I didn't like the ocean. I just want to clarify that. I love the ocean. I'm afraid of it, though, because it's big. It's big and it's scary. But you know what? I have a cousin who lives in Kittery, Maine, and we were down there in May, and I said to my wife, you know, I said, oh, my, I could just sit here by the ocean and just pass my days away, just sitting in a chair watching the waves crash into the shore. It's a beautiful thing. But, you know, the Lord struck me with a thought, and he said, Mark, but then your life would be wasted on yourself. And there's nothing wrong with going down to the beach. The Canfields have introduced us to Canoe Cove, a beautiful place, and we were down there last night, and some folks were here on their chairs, and wow, I said to my wife, isn't that nice? Love to be able to do something like that. But that thought, you know, that I had in my mind was one of those temptations that we have in this life to pass our days doing the things that please us and make us happy, you see. And I could sit there by the sea and watch the waves crash in, and many people are lost and on their way to a lost eternity. And we need to be doing something different than just spending our life on what we want to do. And so we have many challenges in our world today, many distractions. And going even farther than that, We have many, I believe, in our churches who are abusing the grace of God, if I could put it that way, and cheapening the grace of God. You probably know someone who is a believer, and perhaps they've gotten into things. I do. They've made shipwreck of their faith. Sometimes believers can get involved in certain sins and problems in their life, and they get to that point where their heart is hard, and they deceive themselves to a certain extent, and they think, I'm okay with the Lord. What are you talking about, right? And, you know, we're abusing the grace of God. And you know what? I firmly believe that once we're saved, we are saved for all of eternity. Nothing can change that. I had the joy of sharing that with a man in Apex, North Carolina, who was trusting in his own righteousness to get to heaven. I just shared that testimony with him that, you know what, I am going to heaven. Nothing you can do can change that, and I don't live a perfect life, and I believe that. But we can cheapen the grace of God sometimes, and we think, well, because I'm saved, I can just kind of, you know, do whatever I want, and it doesn't really matter anyway. Well, it does matter, actually. And, you know, we have a positional relationship in Christ which is immovable. I am righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I am clothed with his righteousness, and there's nothing that can change that fact. My sin is completely paid for. Nothing can change that fact. I will not come into condemnation, and nothing can change that. But I also have a parental relationship with the Lord. And as his child, sometimes I can misbehave, and I need a little bit of correction from time to time. As believers, I'm seeing in the church today, in many cases sometimes, sadly, that we are abusing the grace of God. There's a lack of fear of the Lord. And isn't it interesting that a great portion of the New Testament is instructions to you and me on how to live our lives? You ever thought about that? There's so much in here exhorting us to love the Lord, to live for him, to put him first in our life, to put the bad things out and the good things in. And why is that? Well, because it's a battle. It's a struggle for you and for me. It's something that we need to pay attention to. And if we're going to live up to this word, for me to live Christ, to die gain, then we're going to have to make a conscious decision, an act of our will, by the grace of God. We sang about that. Oh, for grace to love thee more. With God's help, not in our own strength, but we're going to have to make an effort to set our minds on the things of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's move on. Now, you'll notice here in chapter 2 and verse 15, there was a goal that Paul had for these believers, and that was that they might become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And what a privilege we have this morning as believers to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we're to be lights in this world, shining in a dark place. And you know, I believe that it's not my subject matter this morning, but you know, I really am convinced that what this world desperately needs to see is believers who are sold out for Jesus Christ. They need to see disciples of Jesus who are living for him, that Christ is their life, that we're not compromising with this world. We're not, you know, skirting the edges, as it were. We're not thinking, well, if we just go a little farther over here, that we'll be more acceptable to them. No, I don't believe that for an instant. They need to see people who are separated unto the Lord, who are sold out for him, who love him, that we love one another as believers. The Lord Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. We're going to talk a lot about that this week at camp, if you're there, what that means. We don't have time this morning. But we are to shine for Jesus Christ in this world. And that was one of the goals that Paul had for the believers here in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. For me to live Christ, to die gain. We are lights, and so we have a tremendous opportunity with the Lord here to shine for him. So we're to glorify God. We know that in chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice what Paul says. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So the reality is we're supposed to be glorifying the Lord, as I think we've stressed quite a bit here already. That is what you and I are to do as believers in Jesus Christ. We're not to just sit over by the sea watching the waves crash in. We're not to be out there, you know, compromising with the world and thinking somehow we're going to cozy up to them in that sense. No, we're to love the Lord Jesus first, to shine for him, to glorify him, and to make him the center of our lives. Well, there's a couple of other verses we could consider. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, We read there that, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We could think of that in connection with this. And again, the burden that comes upon us, and, you know, as we think of the distractions that are in this world, and, you know, I didn't really talk a whole lot about it. We will at family camp this week, because obviously we're in 1 John this week. We're going to go through the whole book from front to back and glean from that what we can. But we're not to love the world, are we? Or the things of this world. For all that's in it, right, is not of the Father, right? It's not of the Father. And we're to glorify God. And you know, as we think about the distractions in life, as we think about the things can take us away from the focus on Christ, you know, and this verse that we just read, that everything we're to do is supposed to glorify the Lord. I mean, that's a real challenge for you and for me to think about that on a daily basis. A while ago, my son and I were going fishing, and I said to Kyle, as we were driving down the road, the thought just occurred to me. I said, you know, we're going fishing today, and I have every expectation of catching a few fish and coming home with you tonight and, you know, going to bed tonight. It just kind of struck me at that time that I wasn't really thinking much that particular day about serving the Lord and whatever I'm doing or glorifying God and whatever I'm doing. And as our brother was singing about the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus, I wasn't even expecting him to come today. I had every expectation I was going to fulfill my checklist for the day and go about my business. And, you know, it kind of struck me that, you know, that's not where my head needs to be at as a believer. I need to be in that space where, you know, how can I glorify God today? Have you ever stopped and taken stock of your life and maybe before the Lord considered, you know, what are those things in my life that I'm engaged in that are glorifying to God? What am I occupying my time with that's glorifying to the Lord, that's living in light of the fact that he's coming again, that he's soon to come again, and that people are dying all around us and going to a lost eternity? And it doesn't all mean, by the way, that we're going to pack up and become missionaries, right? The Lord calls us in so many different places, wherever you're at today. The Lord can use you amongst your circle of friends and your community the way that nobody else can. And, you know, that's such a tremendous blessing for us to look at the fact that, you know, my conviction is, and no offense to anyone in the room who might be in a different situation, but we're all full-time workers in the Lord. Sometimes he calls some of us to work at Quaker Oats. And that's my ministry, because he wants me in that Quaker Oats plant so that I can witness to those people and shine for him in that place. Some of you, he will send to the foreign mission field. Amen. Praise the Lord for all those that are willing to leave beautiful places like PEI and go to foreign countries. We need more people on the field, not less. Praise God for those who are willing to go into, you know, communities that desperately need a gospel witness, that are willing to leave the comforts of suburbia and go into the inner cities. But in all of those things, beloved, I submit to you, it's not for those people over there, the missionaries and the full-time workers. It's for all of us as God's people to glorify God, to shine for him in whatever calling he has called us to do. And so my challenge would be is, think about, you know, how can I do that in whatever the Lord's called me to do? What am I doing, you know? Some of us, it's a ministry of song, as we heard earlier here today. So we're to glorify God. And be careful of those distractions in this life. And you know, we need, you know, the scriptures tell us, don't be deceived. You know, we have an enemy out there who's walking around seeking to devour whom he will. And he is at work. And he is devouring some of the Lord's people who are not careful. And if we're not careful, he will get us in his jaws. And his goal is to keep us there. And ruin our testimony for the Lord. He knows he can't have our soul. He knows we're saved. But if he can take you off track, he will do so. And if he can ruin your family life, your testimony for the Lord, he will do so. And sadly, and I'm sure you know people, I know people very close to me that's the case. They've gotten into things they shouldn't have, they weren't careful, and now their whole life is a mess in this life because of that. There's consequences for sin, even for us as believers in this life. We need to be so careful. We have an enemy who is seeking to deceive us. We need to glorify the Lord. In Romans 14, 7 and 9, we read, "For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." So as we think about this, it strikes me that, and I've heard many men say, you know, it's not about this life, and it really isn't. And that's the challenge for me as a believer, is, you know, sometimes as believers, we get caught up in the things of the world, the pursuit of happiness, and we actually think we're missing out on something. And, you know, the thought occurs to me, say, oh, Mark, you know, you're in your mid-40s, and those people have this and that, and you don't have that, and you haven't experienced this, and you haven't gone there, and you haven't done that, and boy, you're missing out. And we need to guard against that, because whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I mean, consider Stephen. Was Stephen's life a waste? I mean, he was stoned so young. I mean, the church was just born. I mean, things were going on. I mean, Stephen was, you know, given powerful testimony to the Lord, and he was taken. But whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And we know of those people. Today in the world, right, we know there's many believers being persecuted for their faith. We hear stories all the time. We have many stories. A couple of years ago, we were at the FBH conference in Toronto. And a gentleman was there. I forget his name. He was from Afghanistan. Were you there too, Sean? And, you know, he was sharing that this man is from Afghanistan. I forget his name. Originally born there, long story, came out gloriously saved, wonderful story. He has a ministry back into Afghanistan through transmitters and radios and things like that. Well, him and another brother from a European country were going back in on one of their trips, and they got caught. And as he told the story, they used to take, I think, these little handheld radio things and various chips that you can insert in phones, because, I mean, the scriptures are really illegal over there, right? Well, he got caught. He says they were careless, you know, they got caught. And they put him in prison. And he figured, well, because I was born in Afghanistan, you know, I'm finished, right? His friend, I think, was from Germany or Holland or somewhere. Anyway, during his time in prison for, I think it was 3 days, you know, he wrestled with these things. And he shared with us that, you know, he was kind of fighting with the Lord, saying, Lord, you can't take me now. I mean, you know, I've got an important ministry here. I've got young children at home. I mean, I've got stuff going on. And the Lord dealt with him, and he admitted to us at that conference that over those 3 days, the Lord brought him to the point where he was able to say, thy will be done. Even if it means death, a wife and young children at home. If that's the way the Lord wants me to glorify him, then I will lay it down. And it took him a while to get there. You know, he admitted to us he wasn't there yet. And it's the same for you and I. You know, we think we're missing out in this life. We're not. And what this world has to offer is empty. And yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And then it comes to nothing. And you know, all the things that we pursue, all the things that seem so important to us, pass. And, you know, I can just share my own testimony. And for far too many years of my life, I pursued career and success in the business world and achieved it, you know, and earned lots of money and all that, you know. But at the end of the day, it means nothing. It's empty. It is vain. And it is a useless pursuit. There's no happiness in it. And, you know, beyond that, while we're talking about that, we should mention that, you know, really the Lord doesn't promise us happiness. He promises joy and peace in believing. And happiness is such a, you know, it's such a flighty thing, right? I mean, I don't know. I find a 20 laying on the street, I'm pretty happy, you know. I just picked up 20. But when I get pulled over by the police for speeding, I'm not so happy anymore. Happiness is a very flighty thing. I'm happy now, I'm not happy in 5 minutes from now. But joy goes far deeper into our souls, and it's that which sustains us through the difficult things of life, you know. And, you know, we've heard some of the prayer requests this morning, and some of you in this meeting are going through some deep waters right now, and we all have. And in the midst of those storms, and I'm going through something in my life right now, can't talk about it because I'll get too emotional. But in the midst of that difficulty, and I was driving home a few weeks ago, and having a really rough time emotionally, bawling my eyes out in the car and all that stuff, you know. But in the midst of that, you know, God was with me. And the joy of the Lord was with me. And I was able to just praise him in the midst of that difficulty, even though, you know, all my world is crashing in and around me. We're promised joy and peace and believing, not happiness. And we need to be careful to guard about it. It's not about this life. It is about the one which is to come. And this life is so short. And so temporary and so passing. Those of you who are older than me will testify. I can testify. Whoa, life goes so fast. And for some people we know of the news, life is taken at a very young age. We do not know how much time we have. We don't know if we're going to get to fulfill all of our dreams. We want to make sure we're serving the Lord, that Christ is our life, that we're glorifying him, and we're laying up treasures for heaven. I was sharing with the young people. We help out at a local camp in our neck of the woods called Hope Valley Day Camp. And I was sharing with the staff there a week ago a little bit about my testimony in this respect and, you know, the futility and the vanity of pursuing these things. And, you know, all the career success that Mark achieved in his life means this at the Day of Judgment. It means nothing. But what the young people are doing, sharing the gospel, with those campers. That's the hang-up treasure in heaven. That's worth something. That's gold. That's precious stones. That's the stuff that's going to stand the test of fire. And so whatever it is in this life that we're doing, I would encourage you, whether it's your education, the person that you think you want to marry, the house you want to buy, I mean, all these decisions, make sure you're seeking the Lord's will. Make sure it's of Him. If it is of Him, right on. If it's not of Him, it will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. So make sure whatever it is that you're truly seeking the Lord's direction for your life and not just, you know, seeking those things which satisfy me, that, you know, the my desires apart from what the Lord would have for me to glorify Him. It's not about this life. Okay, so Paul was concerned for the believers along these lines. Look at chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul had a concern for the believers. So we ought to have a concern for us today as individuals in our local churches, for the believers in general, that we might, you know, bear the image of Christ. And, you know, he talked about that longing that he had till Christ be formed in you. That was his longing for the believers. And it ought to be our longing and our desire that Christ would be formed in us, that Christ would be seen in us, that his image would be seen and less of me and more of him. So our life is about Christ. Well, there's a number of things in the book of Philippians, and we're fast running out of time. I don't think we're going to get through them all. But there's a number of things in here that will help us as we think about, you know, what it is to make Christ our life. And so I want to look at just a few of those from the book of Philippians. The first one is, we talked about it briefly in the first meeting, in chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what kind of a mind was that? Well, you know, we might ask ourselves the question, you know, what kind of mind do I have, Mark? Do I have a mind of purity and of holiness and of love for God? Or do I have a dirty mind? Do I have a wicked mind? Do I have a mind that's seeking my own things in this life? But, you know, in the context of our passage, he goes on to talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus, right, gave himself. He made himself of no reputation. He left the glories of heaven to come into this earth to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin. And so the mind of Christ is that which puts others before myself. And that's the love of God, is it not? Loving your enemies. And the Lord Jesus admonished us, love your enemies. Is it any wonder? He loved you and me. He loves everybody. And that's the mind of Christ that we're to have, a mind that puts others first, that demonstrates the love of God, a pure mind, a holy mind, a mind that's seeking the will of God, and that's thinking of others and not ourselves. And so often we struggle with that, do we not? There was a preacher in Ontario, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, probably 20 years ago, and perhaps some of you here, I don't know if he, I think he did travel, maybe he was from the East Coast, Murdy Getty. And, you know, one of the things he used to talk about was the problem in believers' life is eye trouble. Not these eyes, but capital I. And isn't it true that we struggle with that if we're honest with ourselves? I mean, I think at times, you're going to think this is really silly, but I think of this stuff. I mean, when I was younger and my kids were little at home, I remember this one day, and I don't know why, this just still plagues me. I was cooking steaks on the barbecue and thinking, well, I'll give those cheap ones to my kids and I'll have the good one. Now, you might think that, okay, Mark, I get it. It's just a little simple example, though, you know, of putting myself first over my kids. So ever since that time, I've tried to give them the better cut and I'll take the lower one. But the example is, right, are we living for ourselves? Do we have eye trouble or do we have the mind of Christ? Are we thinking of others? Another one we look at is in, fan's blowing my pages around here. There we go. Chapter, where are we here? Yes, 2 and 16, very important. Holding fast the word of life, we read in the first part of chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. And you know, we cannot stress the importance of this enough. You know, we're admonished to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And therefore, it needs to dwell in us richly. Sounds redundant, of course, but it's a challenge, is it not? Is it a challenge to read the Word of God the way we should, to meditate upon it, to study it, and then to walk in obedience to it? It is for me. There's always something that's taking up our time. There's always something getting in the way. It's a struggle of the flesh. It's a spiritual battle, I believe, and I believe it's a problem in the church today. For all of us as believers, we need to be in this book. It is to dwell in us richly. We need to know it. And we need to hold it fast, as the scriptures admonish us here. We need to walk in obedience to it. But we struggle with these things, and you know, we need to be careful, because as we've been talking about the things that can distract us in this life, and the fact that we have an adversary who's trying to take us off course, if we're not in that book, if we do not know what the Word of God says, we will be led astray, because we just don't have the smarts. I don't have the smarts to figure it out on my own. I don't have what it takes to understand all the right and the wrong, but the Lord does, and He's given us this book to understand and to get wisdom from above, to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. And so we need to be in this book. So I challenge you, beloved, take up the Word of God if you're not. And you know, if it's going to dwell in us richly, it's going to have to be more than the daily bread at coffee. Nothing wrong with the daily bread. But, you know, that's not enough. If we're just reading a passage of Scripture over a quick coffee in the morning, that's not the idea here. It's to dwell in us richly. We're to hold it fast. If we're going to have Christ as our life, then His Word must abide in us. That's another topic we're going to talk about at family camp this week. The Word of Christ abiding in us. We must hold fast the Word of God. You know, because that Scripture, I mean, as we know, right? We know what it is, but it's also that which gives us everything that we need, that we might be thoroughly furnished to every good work, that we might grow in maturity in the Lord. And so I encourage you to take it up. And you know, it might be that kind of thing. You know, a brother challenged me a few years back, and I took up the challenge, and what a difference it's made. You know, find that time every day for your personal altar, if I can use that term. Find that time that works for you, where you can set aside time for prayer, for the Word of God. It's vitally important. And you know, you probably heard the story of John Wesley. John Wesley had a very important meeting many years ago with a very important Lord of England. And he got up from the table, I can't remember the hour, but it was early, 7:30, whatever it was, and said, had to go. And this guy was like, well, John, come on, like, we just got together here, and we got lots to talk about and important things. He says, no, I have something very important I cannot miss. And John's practice was to get up every morning at 5 a.m. or whatever time it was that he did, early for him, and he would kneel beside his bread in prayer and in the Word of God, and he did not miss that time. He was faithful in that. And, you know, we like to avoid the word religion with good reason, but if I could use that term in a positive sense, let's get religious about it. Okay, let's get religious about prayer and the Word of God. Find a time that works for you, stick to it, and don't let things get in the way, and it'll make a huge difference in your life. We need to hold fast the Word of life. Okay, let's move on here. Oh dear, we're almost out of time. Let's see. Well, another one, we won't take the time to look at it, but in chapter 3, verse 1, when we see rejoicing in the Lord, we want to make sure that, you know, there's that positive thing going on in our life where we're taking we're rejoicing in the things of our God, meditating on the things of our God, rejoicing in all that the Lord is, all that He has done, all that He is yet to do. We already talked a little bit about the joy, but there needs to be rejoicing in the Lord. Let's look at this one. Proper perspective. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And we've kind of talked about this a bit, but really it's having that proper perspective, you know, on the things of this world, that all those things need to be subjugated, everything subjugated, right, to the knowledge of Christ. He is the one that we're to be occupied with first and foremost. We live for Him. And so we want to make sure we have the proper focus and perspective in life. And counting all the things in this life is really, you know, they have their place, but really those things are over there, right? Proper perspective. In chapter 3 and verse 10, we see that I might know Him. We could talk a lot this morning. We don't have time about knowing Christ. And of course, that comes through our relationship with Him, through prayer, through the Word, fellowship with believers, walking in obedience. We need to know Him. In chapters 4, verses 6 and 7, it talks about prayer, you know, bringing all of those things. We're not to be afraid, we're not to be anxious, but bring everything to God in prayer and cast our burdens on Him, and He's going to, you know, encourage us in that and give us the strength and the peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and minds. You know, we can't go this life alone. I can't. You know, some of the things that the Lord has taken me through over the last while, I mean, whoa, you know, if I didn't have the Lord, I'd be in an institution somewhere. I can't handle it. We have to learn what it is to cast our cares, our burdens on the Lord Jesus. He cares for us, the scriptures tell. He wants us to come to him and pray. Unload all those things on him. And what a blessing to know that he cares. He wants us to just, you know, bring that to him, and he will help us to carry that burden so that we don't get overburdened with sorrow. And he's going to give us peace and comfort through that. So we need to be in prayer. Well, you know, we could talk about the occupation of our minds in chapter 4 and verse 8. We've talked about that already, but he talks there about meditating on all the good things, the pure things, the holy things, the true things. Let those things be in your mind, right? But that's one of those challenges we have, you know, and the reality is, you know, I love a good movie, but the reality is that most movies, I mean, all movies have the philosophy of this world, no matter how innocent it may seem. We need to be careful with what we're engaged in our movies and in our music and in our books and in our culture, you know, because the world has a philosophy, and that philosophy is very different from the philosophy of the scriptures. So we need to be careful and let our minds be occupied with the right things. You know, we talked about it already, but in 4 and verse 9, we talked here about the things which you have learned and received and heard, do, right? That's the obedience part. And we don't have time to talk about that today, but, you know, we know that to obey is better than sacrifice. We're going to talk about that at family camp, too. We got to do. We got to walk in obedience to the things of the Lord. It's not enough to just know the truth, but we have to put it in practice. And then finally, we might consider even the last portion of the verse we read this morning, to die gain, and we could think of the self-sacrifice that each of us must be willing to give, not only in terms of our physical lives, but of our life in general. And, you know, we were told an amazing story, a missionary story, when we were in Apex of a young man in some faraway place of the world. He can't remember the country. And he got saved, and he went into his tribe to share the gospel with them, and they beat him severely, and he went out into the jungles, and where he healed up for a week or two, or whatever the case was, and he thought, well, maybe I didn't present it right, you know, maybe I didn't come across in the right spirit of love. They misunderstood me, so he went back, and they beat him again, and he went out, and he healed up. He came back the third time, and this time they just, you know, showing no mercy, just beating this poor young man, and finally that third time, I think it was, one or two of them in the village, it kind of broke through the cloud, and they showed pity on him, and they actually bandaged him up and healed him. And there was a turning point there. But you see, he was not counting his life dear unto himself. He was willing to lay down his life for the cause of the gospel. To die gain, Paul says. To live Christ, to die gain. And it's not about this life. And you know, if we're like Stephen the martyr or any of the people we've heard of, that's not a wasted life, beloved. That is not a wasted life. I've said this to other parents before, and I mean it. I don't say it lightly or flippantly, and it's a hard thing, but you know, I'd rather have my children go to the mission field and die there for their faith and to live a healthy, happy, wealthy, you know, worldly life here in Canada. I have a son, his name is James, and him and his wife are kind of preparing. They have kind of a burden for, evangelism to Muslim nations, and so they're kind of working on the whole English as a second language, and hoping that the Lord will open doors for them someday. And, you know, sometimes we get scared of that, right? But the reality is, I'd rather see him do that than waste his life here just accumulating wealth and living for himself. No, not at all. Well, as we've considered, our time is gone, and I'm over time, and now I'm really going to be in trouble. But, you know, the reality is, it's a challenge for all of us. It's not an easy thing. I'm not here to suggest that it is. You know, Paul said, I die daily. I mean, it's a daily thing. We've got to set our minds to the Lord every day. But for me to live Christ, to die gain. This life, you know, it's so short. And we want to make sure that our time here counts for Jesus Christ. That we're laying up treasures in heaven. That we're glorifying him. We're making him our life. So I encourage you in those words this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for our time together. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, it's so challenging to our hearts. And yet, Father, these are the things that you have left for us. And so, Father, we ask for grace this morning to strengthen us, Lord, to help us. Father, help us each to have a focus on the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, each to consider our lives before you, to dedicate them afresh, Lord, to just live for you, and to understand, Father, that you are our exceeding great reward, that all joy is in your presence, Father, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, help us to see our lives in the light of eternity and to glorify you with the time that you have given each one of us. Lord, thank you for each one here this morning. We remember many prayer requests from this morning's meeting. We can't remember them all, but we know there's some little ones in distress and some young people in distress. And Father, we just commit each one to you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless and encourage each family, each one that's involved. Lord, we commit them to you. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing now in our Lord Jesus' name.